The sermon you are about to listen to is a Streamglobe Word Encounter sermon by Pastor Abraham Damilola Arigi. You can contact us by visiting our website, www.streamglobe.org.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome everyone to this live broadcast of Streamglobe Word Encounter. Streamglobe Word Encounter is a teaching ministry of Streamglobe. And the purpose is to bring us to have an encounter with the Lord through His Word. I want to welcome all that are just joining in or that will be joining in through the live broadcast. This is a studio session. We are having a full studio session today. That means that all our broadcasts, for this time, is from a studio. It's not from the live audience that we normally have. And by the grace of God, we'll resume our live audience subsequently. But for today, we are going to be using a studio recording. And I just want to welcome those of us who are joining in. You are in for a treat from the Lord today. The Lord is set to do great things, and we know that great things we will receive. Let us say a word of prayer as we begin the teaching. Eternal Father, we give you praise, we worship you, we thank you for your word today. Thank you because we know that the entrance of your word gives light, life, and direction. We ask, Lord, that exactly that will happen in our midst. At the entrance of your word today in our midst, we bring great light. Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak through me your word of life, your word of power, that as a result of what we will hear today, our lives will never remain the same again. We bless you, Father, because you always do even beyond what we can ask or imagine, and we know that you're already moving in our midst. Thank you for all that you are drawing to join this broadcast. Thank you for all that are following online. Thank you for all that will listen to the live recording. We say, Lord, everyone will be blessed greatly. Everyone will be impacted. Everyone will be touched. In Jesus' mighty name. And we ask, Lord, that there will be miracles. Lord, you have done it before. We ask that you do it again. That there will be miracles. There will be healings. Thank you, Holy Father. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Welcome online, everyone. As I said earlier, this is a live studio recording. Live studio session. We are not having our meeting with the audience today, but by God's grace, subsequently we will resume our normal word encounter session. It's just important that we do this work that the Lord has given us, regardless of any limitation that we may find. So we are unable to use our venue with people. But it's important that the word of God is still being proclaimed. And I assure you, you are going to be greatly blessed by today's session. The Lord is set to do great things in our midst, and we'll receive of Him and be glad. Okay, this is a new year. This is the first word encounter session we are having, albeit it's a studio session. But this is the first of its kind we are having this year. And I am sure that you are going to be blessed. This is a year that God has spoken great things concerning. It is very important the way we begin the year, because what we do now can set the tone for the rest of the year. And this is the time for seed. You know, there is what the Bible calls seed time, and then there is harvest. This is the time for seed. You can sow great seeds into this year, even by the things you do and by the words you say, and you will see the harvest of this awesome seed that you are sowing into the year during the course of the year. And so I want to encourage us to make the most of this time of the year. This is the time to, you know, reflect over your plans for the year. And more importantly, this is the time I suggest we spend to seek the face of the Lord, to get coordinates from God. Lord, how do you want me to spend this year? What are the assignments you have for me? Because the way you begin this year is very important. This is a time to know what the Lord is saying to us. You know, we just came out of a very long holiday season, the Christmas and New Year holidays. In some parts of the world where they don't want to say Merry Christmas, they actually say Happy Holidays, because there are so many holidays during this season. There is Hanukkah for the Americans, that's a Jewish holiday. There is Christmas and there is New Year. So we have all of these beautiful celebrations wrapped together, and it's a beautiful time to come out of, after all the resting, after all the marrying, the feasting. It's good to come out of all of that and just spend time with the Lord. Be sober. Reflect on last year's. Yes. Acknowledge the mistakes. Thank God for the wins of last year, and plan for the next year. Very good practice. And thankfully, I know that there are many, many Christian communities in Nigeria that begin the year in prayer and fasting. 21 days prayer and fasting, 7 days prayer and fasting, 50 days prayer and fasting, 30 days prayer and fasting, depending on the Christian community you find. Some don't even fast at this time, and there is no law in the Bible that says we should fast, but it's good practice. The local church I am an associate pastor in, we normally have 7 days prayer and fasting starting on New Year's Day, and we have already finished the 7 day prayer and fasting, but many times people go beyond that. And so it's important that we start this season with an attitude of waiting on God. And we know that one of the most effective ways of waiting on God is by turning aside from every distraction, including food, and focusing on Jesus and saying, Lord, I want to receive from you for this year. There are many things about fasting that I want to just quickly point out. One, fasting is one of the most effective ways to humble yourself before God. Fasting is one of the most effective ways to humble yourself before God. In the book of Esther, we saw that when the people of God had a very serious challenge, a fast was declared, and it was a time of mourning, as it were. So fasting is a very effective way of humbling ourselves before God. You cut off food, you cut off pleasures, and you just want to be sober before God. That is the spirit of fasting. Remember when the disciples were challenged that they were not fasting, and Jesus Christ said, how can they mourn? How can they mourn when the bridegroom is still with them? That but the time is coming when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and then they will fast. So we also see that number two, fasting is a way of mourning before God. Fasting is a way of mourning before God. Interestingly, God says something about mourning. In Matthew chapter 5, we see, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You want God to come and comfort and strengthen you? One of the easiest ways to access that reality is by taking out time to wait on Him in prayer and fasting. Now, the first point I made is that it is a very effective way of humbling yourself before God. Now, it is important that we are always humble before God, whether we are fasting or we are not fasting. But fasting just helps us to do it more effectively. It's just like if I kneel down on my two knees to greet you, that physical posture I take has a way of humbling me, you know. And there are some things that we do that impose an attitude upon our minds, and that makes it easier for us to, for example, humble ourselves. And spiritually, fasting is one of those things. Now, what does God say about humbling ourselves? The Bible says God gives grace to the humble. So whenever you humble yourself before God, The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Whenever you humble yourself before God, you are applying for greater grace. Isn't that awesome? Whenever you humble yourself before God, you are applying for greater grace. And that is why, if you want to enjoy greater grace in your life, you should be a person that is given to humbling yourself before God in fasting. And so you discover that as you fast, as you wait upon God in prayer and fasting, you are allowing yourself to receive a higher allowance of the grace of God. Remember, the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when you fast and you humble yourself before God, you repent of your sins, you turn from your wicked ways. You know, one of the things that, one of the very wonderful benefits of fasting is that it gives us the time to reflect on God, to focus on Jesus, and to turn from our wicked ways. And as you do that and say, Lord, I noticed that last year I was telling some lies and I really do not want to continue to lie again. Lord, I noticed that last year my eye was wandering. I had a wandering eye. Lust seemed to be taking a place in my heart. And you do all of that in humility before God. What you are doing is that you are coming before the throne of God's grace to obtain mercy and what? To find grace to help you in the time of need. So fasting is a way by which we humble ourselves before God, and it means that it is a way by which we apply for and receive greater grace. Do you want to walk in greater grace as a minister? Take opportunity to fast. Take the opportunity of this time to wait on the Lord in prayer and fasting, and you will find that the grace of God upon your life will be multiplied. Now, if you've been following String Globe Devotional, because this is a String Globe production, you would have noticed that we are looking at knowing the Lord. Our theme for the month of January in String Globe Devotional is knowing the Lord, knowing the Lord. And our seed text is from 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. I'm just going to read that out and I'll say one or two things, and then we will pray, and the Spirit of God will move over you wherever you are. Wherever you are listening to me, the Spirit of God is there and his presence will be made known. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. I read, may grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. King James says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us, I'm reading verse 3 now, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if these things be in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very, very strong point. Now, we see from verse 2 that grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. One thing I want to remind us is that God is triune. He is a trinity. there are three persons in the Godhead. What I am saying is that as you, as a Christian, as you deal with God, you will discover with time, with maturity, that you are not just dealing with one person. You are dealing with three people that are different, and yet they are in unity. So, for example, our main Bible verses, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So is it possible for a person to know God and not know Jesus? That's a very, very tricky question. But it is possible for a person, for example, to know Jesus and not know the Father. But it is the knowledge of Jesus that ushers you into the knowledge of God, of the Father. Now, Jesus' disciples came to meet him and say, show us the Father. We want to know the Father. Show us the Father. We want to know the Father. And then Jesus Christ said that, you have already known me. And if you know me, you know the Father. And Jesus went ahead, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. At some point, Jesus told his disciples, he said that the Father loves you. And you don't need that you should talk to, if you want to talk to God, you can talk to him directly. You see, it is possible for you to know. Now, we do not have the opportunity, the privilege that those people, Philip, Peter, John, had. The opportunity that they had was that they had the opportunity of knowing Jesus, you know, the way you know your best friend. And then, through their knowledge of Jesus, it was very easy for them to access God, the Father. And it was also very easy for them to access to know the Holy Spirit. They also came to a point in which they knew the Holy Spirit, not just as a force and a power that came upon them, but as a person that taught them. So Jesus Christ said that, don't worry, I will send you another comforter. He will come and he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you. He will be your advocate. That's, he will be your counselor. Now, you cannot receive counsel from someone you do not know. And what I'm telling you, brethren, is that God wants you to know him. Not just know about him, not just send prayers to heaven, but it is possible for you to know God. You know the voice of Jesus. You know when the Holy Spirit is moving. You know what the Father, you know when the Father, you know the Father, you know the Son, and you know the Holy Spirit. And that's an awesome privilege. And so when you will see Peter, for example, say Jesus told him something, you know, he knew exactly what he was saying. He said Jesus Christ had made it clear to him that he was not going to live too much longer from the time he was writing this letter that we are reading. And you know, was it this letter or the first one, First Peter? I don't remember which of the two now. But he said that Jesus Christ had revealed to him that he will soon fall asleep. This is real knowledge. Now, the Bible says grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling us, brethren, is that as you know God, as you grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, the grace of God upon your life will be multiplied. That is so true. As you grow in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God upon your life will be multiplied. That is just the way it is. That is why we are told that grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Now, the question that somebody may be asking, how then do I know God? How do I know God? You know, Jesus Christ said, my sheep know my voice and they obey me, they follow me. How do I know God? You cannot know God if you don't know God's voice. You cannot know Jesus if you don't know the voice of Jesus. Because this work that we have been called into is a very supernatural work. Yes. And we are called to know a supernatural God. And the more we know him, the more his grace is multiplied. So how do I know God? The first point of knowing God is that you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior means that Jesus, you accept him as your Lord. Your Lord means that he's now the owner of your life. It means that he now calls the shots in your life. It means that it's possible, for example, for you to get a job that you like, but you do not report in that job because Jesus, you just have a knowing that Jesus doesn't want you to do that job. And as important as that job is, may be to you, the voice of Jesus is more important. That is what it means for Jesus to be your Lord. It means that when you have an opportunity to tell a fantastic lie and make fantastic gains, but you remember that Jesus says you should not lie, you will not lie. That is what it means for Jesus to be your Lord. It means that there are many things that you will start doing, and the reason why you will start doing those things is because Jesus Christ said to do them. For example, one of the first things that happens to us when we believe in Jesus is that we are baptized in water. Now, that is, if you are not a fish, that is very, very inconvenient to go and soak yourself in water. But the reason why we do that is because Jesus Christ said to do that. And we continue to obey him in all kinds of instructions. You know, he tells us to love our enemies, and we love our enemies because Jesus Christ said to love your enemies. He tells us to turn the other cheek, and we turn the other cheek because Jesus Christ said to turn the other cheek. The reason why we do all of these things is because Jesus Christ says to do them. The reason why we stop doing certain things is because Jesus Christ says we should stop doing those things. And that is what it means to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior means he's now the owner of you, and he now calls the shots in your life. And when you surrender, you submit to this, when you submit to that lordship of Jesus over your life, you will find that his power will be made manifest in your life. That is so true. You will find that his power will be made manifest in your life. As you submit to the lordship of Christ, you will find that his power, his glorious power, will be made manifest in your life. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. The reason why you would tell the devil, I resist you, go, and he will run away, he will flee from you, is because you are submitted to God. And how do you submit to God? By submitting to the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus is also God. He's the second person of the Godhead. Now, so what is grace? We have defined grace earlier to be unmerited favor, and there are a number of definitions of grace. But the most popular one I know is unmerited favor. And that is so, so accurate. I think if there's just one very easy definition of grace that we'll just throw out, is to call it unmerited favor. Because every other thing we receive as a result of grace, or that we call grace, is because of this unmerited favor. One thing we must never forget when we're talking about grace is that grace is undeserved. It's not a product of your work. It's not a reward. It's unmerited. It is solely because of the benevolence and goodness of God. It's solely because of the benevolence and goodness of God. Okay, we're just going to take a 1 minute break. I want us to just worship the Lord, because the Holy Spirit wants to touch somebody that is listening. And you will feel the presence of God where you are mightily. Just open your heart. And as we sing this song, let the Holy Spirit fill your heart. There is something that he wants to do in our midst. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord. Wherever you are, just lift up your hands to him, singing, blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords. You are worthy, worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, we worship you, Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit is real, and He's a person, and He can feel you. He can feel your heart. The reason why we speak in tongues when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is because the way God made us, our hearts have an overflow. And the overflow of the heart is the tongue. Out of the overflow of the heart, the tongue, the mouth speaks. So when our hearts are filled with the presence of the Holy Ghost, we begin to speak. We begin to speak. Then that's when you begin to see people prophesying, or you begin to see them speaking in tongues. And as we soak in the presence of God, you will notice that your mouth will be opened and filled with praise because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that has filled your heart. Now, I talked about how that God is triune. God is a trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead. There are three persons. That's why it was possible for Jesus to be on earth and be walking on earth, and He was praying to the Father. It's because He was not the only person. That's why it was possible for Jesus to be killed and to be buried for 3 days, and the universe did not cease to exist, because He was not the only person. The Holy Spirit is on earth today. The Holy Spirit is on earth today. He's not in heaven. Now, get me and don't let this confuse you. The Holy Spirit by nature is omnipresent. That is, He's everywhere at the same time. Even in hell, He's there. There is a measure of His presence that is in every part of creation. We see that in Psalms, that where can I go away from a presence? Even if I make my bed in hell or in Sheol, there I will find your presence. And because of that omnipresent nature of the Holy Spirit, there is nowhere you can be that God is not aware of you and that God does not see you. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, something happened. The Holy Spirit became tabernacled on the earth. So, before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was operating in the universe. Now, permit me to use that expression. It's a very shallow expression to describe God's creation, but let me just use that. The Holy Spirit was present in the universe, operating from heaven. His throne was heaven. But from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the earth, operating in the universe, including heaven, from the earth. That's the reason why whatever we bind, the church, the host of the Holy Spirit, whatever we bind on earth is bound even in heaven. And whatever we lose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's one of the biggest privileges that exists. And we have this privilege of the Holy Spirit tabernacled within us. This is the reason why it is an anomaly for us not to overcome the devil. Now, let me tell you something about the devil. He is not a joke. He was an arch, he was a cherub. I don't know for how many years, but for a very long time in heaven, he was even called the anointed cherub. He was a very, very, very powerful angel. Before he became the devil, he had so much power and so much glory. And you know what? God didn't really collect the power from him when he fell. That's the reason why he's still able to deceive countless numbers of people, because of the power that he has. Those of you who know a little bit about the occult, you know that there is some power there. But you see, brethren, as powerful as the devil is, as experienced as the devil is, the devil has been deceiving people since before your great-grandfather was born. As experienced as the devil is, we can overcome him. In fact, it is an anomaly for us not to overcome him. First John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." He's talking about the devil and his cohorts. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And who is the he that is in you that the scripture is referring to? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he's greater, so much greater than the devil, you are an overcomer. Even to little children, spiritual babes, you are an overcomer. So you don't ever think that the devil can defeat you, because the person that dwells in you is the one that created the devil, and he is not the devil's mate in anything. And that privilege have we. This privilege has all the saints, and we must rejoice in that awesome privilege. Now, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us helps us in many ways. For example, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that he helpeth our infirmities. In like manner, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For example, we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he helps us even in the place of prayer. The Holy Spirit also helps us to know God. You see, notice that scripture that we read, that seed scripture read earlier, say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Most of the time, when you see writings like that, especially when you see God being talked about in the context of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, when you see God, it's talking about the Father. See, through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who facilitates this knowledge? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes you, that helps you to know God. He's the one that guides you into all truth. He's the one that reveals to you the things of God, yea, the deep things of God, so that you can know God and you can be more like him and you can manifest his power and glory. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is all